Now, I want you just to look around a little bit. There's people up there in the higher seats, down here. Look around, everybody. You know what I see? A whole room full of living epistles, living letters brought here by the Holy Spirit, combined together so that we can love one another and build each other up and spur one another on to love and good works. That's why you have this in your insert today. One of the things that we'd like to see more and more of here is your story. We want to hear it. His story through you. We're part of the persecuted prayer group, and I'll never forget hearing Carla Ballou share how, as a little girl, she was pushed out by the Russians, her whole family, pushed out of Russia back into Germany, and she was a little German girl. And when she went back into Germany, she wasn't well received there either. You'd think that'd be the case, but not. So here we have somebody in our body during the lifetime of Hitler, a family that suffered displacement. She lived like a refugee in Germany, and then from there, it's amazing, from Poland to Germany, then to Canada, then to here. And when you hear her story, it is fascinating what God has done. And there's all kinds of stories in this whole auditorium here. I want to know it, and we want to hear it. So here's what I want you to do. Just look over this. Put your first and last name down there right now. I don't care if you might be sitting there saying, I could never share my story. I just couldn't do it. Put your name down. You can do that. And you can put your last name down. You can do that. You can even trust me with your cell phone number, knowing that I'm not going to call you at 1 o'clock in the morning. I'd like your email address in case I can't read your numbers. Because I want to just talk with you just a little bit and say, can I hear your story? Just me. And then maybe we'll take the next step and say, could we take that 30-minute story you just shared, and can we condense that a little bit to 15 minutes? And then after you share it 15 minutes with me, I'll say, now let's see if we can just reduce that down to 3 to 5 minutes, because I want everybody to hear that on a Sunday morning. Because I want, first of all, to be able to worship like we did today. And then I want to hear somebody, what God is doing in your life and has done, so that we can say, wow, what an awesome God doing so many awesome things in our lives. And then we get to hear our pastor teach us the Word of God. I can't think of a better moment than that. So, have I known suffering? Have I been acquainted with loss? I'd like to hear about that. And I'd like to hear how God brought comfort to you. I want to know about your baptism. Was it a defining moment in your life? I want to hear about that. What did it mean to you? I served Jesus cross-culturally, and this is what happened to me and what he taught me. I was severely wronged, and I had to forgive. I suffered a terrible decision that I made. Yeah, I want to hear about your mistakes, your failures, your sins that God has redeemed, and he took something that was bad and made it a beautiful thing. That's what God can do in his redemptive power. A victory I experienced over a life-dominating sin or stronghold, a brother or sister in Christ who blessed me or impacted my life, an answer to prayer I long awaited for, an adoption. And there can go on and on. A business that I started and what I went through starting a business and maintaining that business. That's what we all want to hear and how God is working in and through your life. So if you would, fill that out right now. Don't be afraid to share some kind of story first with me, and then we'll just take it from there and see what God does beyond that first initial step of faith of saying, okay, I'll share something, and then we'll just see what God does, okay? Now, I'm going to be sitting outside right after this service out there in the foyer area, and I'm going to be collecting from you personally. You got to bring this and hand it to me. I am not making this easy for you, okay? And then I'll look you in the eye and I'll just say thank you. I might even give you a good hug. Well, we'll see what the message tells us. Let's pray. Oh, before we pray, I've noticed that Ed has had tremendous responsibilities on his life lately. So I called him up and I said, Ed, can I at least just take the last 4 verses? And, you know, he did all the hard work through Titus and then he saved me the last 4 verses. And that's what we're going to look at today. All right? So thank you for all your work, Ed, and thanks for giving me this privilege. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in all that we think through and all that we study today and all that we want to embrace within the deepest part of the inner sanctum of our hearts. where you reside, Lord. Thank you so much for this word and for allowing me the privilege to be able to bring it to these wonderful saints of yours, my brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you for the power of these last four verses that Paul gave to Titus and then to us. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1989, communism fell in Romania. Our church that I was part of, we were praying for Romania year after year after year because it was ruled by a very evil man by the name of Ceausescu. And when he was deposed, communism just completely left that country around the end of 1989. And guess what started to begin to flood that country? The gospel of Jesus Christ. And it all kind of flooded into the western side of the country, Timișoara. And there was, I got a phone call one day from a very elderly man that I never met before. His name was Jacob Bergen. He is a Messianic Jew, and he had a really old, crackly voice. You could tell he was way up in his 80s, 90s, and he just shared his heart with me, saying, I heard your church has been praying for Romania. And I know of a certain pastor there. He's actually an evangelist, and he was very well respected. And this evangelist, all I know, because I study the persecuted church around the world, he said, all I know is he was shot during the revolution. He went underground because they're still seeking him because they think he's the one who caused the revolution. And so all we knew from Jacob Burgett was there's this man who wants to take the gospel from the east of Romania all the way to the west through the Transylvania Mountains to reach the miners for Jesus Christ and then go from there planting church after church. That's all I knew, and his name was Cornel Hodulin. I asked my wife if I could go. She gave me permission, and my wife's not a risk taker. She likes things safe and predictable. I love that about her. I need that. And to my surprise, she said, yes, you need to go there. And while I was preparing to go, she comes to me and says, I think I'm going to go with you. I was stunned. So she ended up making her preparations. We took off. We landed in Budapest, Hungary. We rented a little car. We drove down to Romania. We sat on the Romanian border for almost a day. And finally, at 12 o'clock, like at midnight, we got through the border into Romania. We're like, wow, we're heading to Timișoara. Can you believe this? In this tiny little car. And we're making our way, trying to read maps we can't read. We finally end up in Timișoara, and we're in the city, and there's like a bus station, and there were people around there. We still didn't know where Cornel lived. We prayed. I got out of the car, and I said, Cornel Hodulin? Cornel Hodulin? Cornel? And suddenly, a man came up to me and said, I know Cornel Hodulin. I trusted Jesus through his preaching. And so I thought he might be legit. And so he got in our car, and we didn't know if this was the end of our lives or the beginning of something exciting. He takes us to this house. We walk up at 1:30, 2 o'clock in the morning, and we're knocking on the door of a man's house that we weren't sure. He comes down with his wife in their robes, and I said, are you Cornel Hodulin? And he said, I am. And so we went in, and we had a 33-year relationship ever since. He just died last year. Why do I share that with you? I'll never forget when we had Cornell come visit us in the United States. It was 10 years later, and we took him all around to see Washington, D.C. That's where our church was in that area, and he just enjoyed everything. But when I took him to Sam's Club, he was like a child in a candy shop. He could not believe it. And then we went to Costco. He was stunned. And then later we went and took him to the airport. When we went to the airport, I said, Cornel, what was the thing that you saw most? First of all, tell me what you think about the church I'm pastoring. And tell me a little bit of what you think of America. And he said, oh, Pastor, I know how to better pray for you now. I said, oh, yeah, why? He said, oh, if there's one thing I see, I don't think I could ever be a pastor in the United States. I said, why? He said, I love your church. I love the people. They've been really good. But he says, I have to tell you this. It would be too scary to pastor here in these States. You see, you have so much. And the people that you shepherd, they don't need each other like we need each other. When he said that, my heart really sank. I was like, wow, we don't need each other. That was his greatest fear, to be shepherding a people who don't need each other. Because you'll never mature in your faith if you don't need each other. And so when Paul writes to Titus, he tells him all these things that he's to set in order, to straighten out, to fix, to repair, to love. And he says, he concludes it with, and here's why. And that's what we get to look at today. So these last four sentences are not just tacked on like a dangling preposition. These are really important to the heart of Paul, to his dear friend Titus. Let's read it together and then see what God has for us today. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me in Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter here. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way, and see that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. All who are with me, they are sending greetings to you. Greet those who love us in the faith, and grace be to you all. As I mentioned, Paul really respected and loved Titus. He commissioned him to be the pastor of all those churches in the island of Crete. He asked him to do some really difficult things that take a lot of time. He says, appoint elders. That's no easy task. Silence the ones who are speak against all that is good. Rebuke the liars, the lazy, the loudmouths who just want to be heard, with the hope that they will come to a place of soundness in their faith. Teach the older how to live in such a way that they can teach the younger. Teach the older women how to teach the younger women how to do what is good and live out what is good. Teach the slaves how to submit to their masters in such a way that is good in the eyes of God. Teach everyone how to order their lives in subjection to rulers and authorities in a way that is good. And he uses that word over and over again. So then he says, warn, rebuke, encourage, teach, correct, silence. And after you're done doing that, I'd really like you to come to Nicopolis to see me. I want us to take a look at each one of those verses carefully and see what God has for us here at Crosspoint Fellowship. The first thing that I see in Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 13 is something that I tried to have my family and my children live by, and that is this: never stop asking. Never stop asking what you can give up for the cause of Christ. Every day that you live, let that thought go through your mind. What can I give up today for the cause of Christ? Because every example we see in the New Testament of these men and women who were giving it all out for the cause of Christ, they were always giving up something so that someone else can do what they have to do in order to expand God's kingdom through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. So he says to them, when I send Artemis, and we don't know who Artemis is. I couldn't track that down to save my life. Or maybe I'll send Tychicus to you. Either one was a great sacrifice because he had such respect and love for these two men who were with him. Tychicus, we know, he accompanied Paul on that journey from all the way from Corinth to Asia Minor, and that was a really tough journey, and it was a lot of hardship and heartache. And he really fell in love with Tychicus. Tychicus is the one who then delivered certain letters to certain churches that were written by the pen of Paul through the Holy Spirit. And so he trusted him with that. He called Tychicus his beloved brother, his faithful servant, and his fellow bond slave for Jesus Christ. And he says to them, do your best then to come to me in Nicopolis. Now look what else he says. He says, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So do your best, here he says it again, to speed Zenas, the lawyer. I don't know who he is exactly either. But he also says to send Apollos. We all know who he is, right? He was that eloquent preacher. And he was one day preaching, and Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife, they go to him and say, hey, come on into our home because we want to mentor you a little bit. You're an excellent communicator, but you're not communicating, you know, everything that you should be. That you're kind of stopping short in the gospel. And so they taught him that, and they spent time with him. And Apollos became such a great teacher in the church that people started then wanting to follow Apollos, and some wanted to follow Peter, and others wanted to follow Paul. And Paul said, we're not going to have any man following. We follow one man, Jesus Christ. And there's always these situations and these hard things that a church has to work through. But what it takes is patient, loving, giving up of yourself in order for things to move forward in unity and love and power from the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's saying, I want you guys to do. I want you to give your best to seeing that Zenas and Apollos go on their way now. So you're going to lose them. I'm going to lose Tychicus and Artemis. And then after you do that, if possible, he says, that's the construction here in the Greek, if possible, if you could come make a 400-mile journey to see me. It's always about giving up something so that you can be a blessing and so you can advance and be a part of advancing the kingdom of God for the cause of Christ. Our family, I taught my kids growing up, always look at life in some way in categories. And make these categories very important to your heart. Always be looking at the local church and realize the local church is the bride of Christ. What can we give up for the church? Always be looking at our family and saying to our family, what can we give up for each other? Always be looking at those who are marginalized and suffering and say, what can we give up to help somebody who's suffering? It's always about looking at all the various things and saying, how can I come alongside that brother or sister and lift them up and build them up and strengthen them for whatever they're facing? And I watch this church do a really good job at that. And I just want to encourage you to do it all the more, for the day is coming. What can I give up today to give grace to someone else? What can I give up for my wife today that my children can watch how their dad is giving up for her gladly? What can I teach my son to give up for his sisters? What can I teach his sisters to give up for their brother? You see, it starts there, and it just keeps opening and unfolding more and more till you look more and more to the kingdom and what God is doing. But we have to let go in order to give something up. So today I just want us to consider that a little bit. I want you to think through, what can I give up? Is there anything that I'm holding on to too tightly that's starting to take hold of me now? We always were asking that question as a family. Are we holding on to something too much? What is that? Holding on to your toys too much? Holding on to your rights, your privileges, you know, all those things? We had a missionary in our home one time who told us how they get their meat to eat. They were from Papua New Guinea. And they said, well, what we do, this is how we catch monkeys. We get this big glass jar, and we put marbles in it. And so when the monkey sees the marbles, they reach down in there, and he grabs the marbles, and then we come and we get the monkey. I won't tell you anything from there, but it was a little gross and gory for dinner time. But they won't let go of the marbles. And that's how they catch him. He could easily pull his hand back out. But the monkey holding those marbles, his clenched fist, cannot get his hand out. He traps himself. And that's the danger of living where we live. We have so much, and it's what causes a man like Cornell to say, that scares me. There's too much to hold on to. When God is always saying, let go of that. For the cause of Christ, let go. Now, there's a second thing I see in this passage that I just love, and it's in chapter 3, verse 14. And let our people, look at it, learn, circle that, learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. Titus loves that word good. And he's saying, teach the people how to learn to do what is good. Look at the word good here, just through Titus, in chapter 1, verse 8. Rather, he must be, an elder is to be a man who loves what is good. In chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, he said, teach what is good. Chapter 2, verse 7, set an example by doing what is good. Chapter 2, verse, 14, be eager to do what is good. Chapter 3, verse 1, be ready to do whatever is good. Look at chapter 3, verse, 8 or 9. Devote themselves, be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. Now, you see, we need to define a word here a little bit, good. When we think of good, that's such a watered down word, isn't it? How you doing? Oh, good. Well, we should say well. How was your meal today? It was good. Good. Good is kind of like okay, for most of us. But good in the Bible is really good. It's really good. It starts out from the very beginning. In the beginning, God created everything. And every time he created something, what did he say? It is good. And that Hebrew word means really intrinsically good. Then when it's transliterated and brought into the New Testament, they chose two different words to try to describe what good is. Agathos, which means without any kind of ugliness, and kalos, which means beautiful, absolutely beautiful. So when Titus keeps saying this word good, do good, love what is good, he's saying love what is intrinsically and morally and every way perfectly good. Good in its motive, good in its outworking, wise. It attaches everything like that to this word good. In James chapter 1, verse 17, we're told that every, what? Good, even perfect. So it's good, which is perfect. Every perfect and good gift comes from the Father of lights from above, with whom there's no shadow or variable turning or, twisting. It's altogether good. Galatians 6, 9 through 10, jot that down. Let us not become weary in doing good, so you can become weary in doing good. So there's a good that's good, but not good. And there's a good that's really good because you're doing it for the right motives, the right reasons, the right heart. And he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for in proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. If we don't cave in is the idea there. And then he says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the household of God. See, a category. Do good for every opportunity you can. Make sure, though, that your good doesn't just get so out of hand that all of a sudden you're collapsing. You see what he's saying? But do good in such a way that's first and foremost to the household of God. That means I want to make sure I'm doing good to you. And to you, and to you. And it means you want to see that good is being done. And then, as we go out and advance the cause of Christ, we look for opportunities to do good. But we want it to be the best of good. Let me tell you something. There's no end to the amount of good you can do. One of the biggest struggles that missionaries have on the field is, what good do I do? And the reason so many missionaries come home is because they haven't done good in the way that God and the way we have to learn how to do good is good. I have some examples for that. By the way, we're not alone in how this is lived out. I think remember that guy that came to Jesus and he said, "Oh, good teacher." And Jesus says, "Well, first of all, why are you calling me good? Only God is good." You know what he did? He established his deity in saying that. I am altogether good. So don't just throw around good like, you know, good like, you know, people do. Only God is good. And then they go on in this conversation, and this man realizes that he's holding on to everything so tightly. I can't let this go for even a relationship with God. And then his disciples, the guys that were with him, said, "How do we do this good?" And Jesus said, "With man, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible." And what he's saying is once you have God in your life, in your heart, and that day was going to be coming when God would lay down his life and be resurrected and the Holy Spirit is given to us, we then know how to do what is really good in the eyes of God. And that's so key. So then he says here in 2 Timothy, he says, "All scripture is God-breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for correction, for everything that we need for life." And then he goes on to say, "So that we are equipped by the word of God to do every good work." So the scriptures guide us. The Holy Spirit guides us into doing what is truly good. Do you remember the story in the book of Acts, chapter 6? A whole bunch of people came and said, "Hey, man," they came to the apostles and they said, "Look what's happening. The widows are being neglected." And so, you know, here's what most of us would do as pastors or, you know, all of us, really. You hear a problem, and what's the first thing you do? "Okay, I'll take care of that." But the elders, the pastor, the apostles there said, "You know what? It wouldn't be good for us, and it wouldn't be pleasing to God for us to serve tables, to serve the widows. But we're not going to neglect them. What we're going to do is we're going to choose some leaders to do that with us," you see. And so they immediately said, "What is the best thing for us to do here?" Because they said, "We cannot neglect the teaching of God's word." And that's a transition that every church and every pastor has to go through. How about it? It's you know, when you're so used to doing everything, all of a sudden you're in this place where, "Oh, I gotta keep doing the best things." And what is the best, the good that God wants me to do, that he's called me to do and given me opportunity to do right now? In 2 Timothy 6, it says this, 18, 19, "Command those who are rich to do good and to be rich in good deeds," because then you lay hold of what is eternal life when you do that. But you know what he said in chapter 5? He said, "Make sure that you don't take care of certain widows, because certain widows shouldn't be taken care of. Don't think you just go out doing good and be a do-gooder and do good and that's the thing. It's not." There was wisdom in how to connect good with how and which widows to take care of, you see? So that's a learning process, and that's why he says to Titus, learn. Our people need to learn what to do that is good, or learn to do good. You know, one of the things that we do as a family every year is Thanksgiving. We have 4 children, 17 grandchildren, so we bring everybody together at Thanksgiving, and we do Christmas 2 days later. We celebrate Christmas 2 days after Thanksgiving. But during our Thanksgiving time, we always do something pretty special. It's always something like, "Hey, set your goals and let's share your goals. Which goals did you accomplish last year?" All of that. This past year, my youngest daughter said, "Hey, let's all bring a mission statement for what we want to really deeply value in the year 2022 to 23." And so, it was so fascinating to hear what everybody had to say. I came up with one that was really spiritual. I'm going to memorize, memorialize, and mystify. You know, it's just the perfect thing for a preacher dad to say. And, you know, and so the kids weren't one bit impressed with that. But I just thought, I'm going to memorize more scripture this year than I did last year. I'm going to memorialize some of the victories. I don't spend enough time celebrating what God has done. And I was thinking of even this thing that we're going to do. And I want to mystify my wife even more this year because we're going through a lot of changes. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. You want to hear my wife's? She said, good food, good taste, good will. I'm like, oh, what's the good food? She said, I want to host and I want to entertain a whole lot more people with good food this year. Oh, that's really cool. What's the good taste? I want to make sure our homes that we're getting rid of and selling that really are staged really well, just with good taste, you know. And I said, great. And, and goodwill, honey, I know what you mean, but that's awesome. And she said, I don't think you do. What I mean is goodwill. I want to shop goodwill more. That's not good. You got to define our terms, right? And today we're learning what the word good means because we want to live good before God who has made us good in his eyesight. There's one last thing that I want to make sure that we get to see. Hey, by the way, just as an ancillary type of thing, listen to this verse. Just lock it in. 1 Peter 4:10. It says this, each one of you should use whatever gift he or she has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms and shapes. There's a very interesting word in the Greek. It's poulokoi, which means different shapes and different colors. Those of you who received a particular gift from God, make sure that you use that gift to minister to the body of Christ in all of its various shapes and colors, because God's grace comes in many shapes and colors at just the right time for just the right need. That's being guided by the Holy Spirit. And God gives us his grace to do that. That's why when Paul ends this thing, he says, grace be to you all. Be in the sphere of God's grace all over you. Why? Because grace is the power that God gives and the desire that God gives to do his will. And you ask me, how do you get more grace to do what is good? And it's very simple. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7, he gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, or 5, what is it? 5, sorry, is he gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud. And you see, in order for good to be really good, we have to depend on God with absolute humility to live what he wants us to live out. Now, I saved the very best for last. I love how he ends this thing. It's something that you could easily read over if you don't really just let your eyes and heart lock in on it. And this is what he says, Titus chapter 3, verse 15. And all who are with me, they are, and this is in a certain Greek form, that they're just greeting you over and over, and they're wanting me to send their greetings to you. And then he says, and make sure you greet those who love us in the faith. This Greek word is so interesting. It means to treat with affections. So he's saying, make sure that you treat with deep affections. It also means to embrace with a certain mentality something that is good. And it means to welcome into the heart. So what he's saying is, make sure you send all this love by word of mouth, that you are wanted and loved and valued and longed for. Now that's a greeting. And that is what we are taught to do with one another over and over again in the New Testament. Make sure you greet each other. Sometimes it says with a holy kiss. He wants us to use a kiss. He wants us to use affection. He wants us to hug each other. He wants us to make sure that when we come here, we want to transfer through the shaking of a hand, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I am so proud of you. I boast in the Lord over what you're doing. I see what you're doing, and I want to say, keep doing it. And it's pulling that person into your heart and saying, I value you deeply. It is not coming here to sing a couple songs, to sit down and listen to a message. It is to communicate greeting, love. And so we try to come here to send our very best, right? We don't hand out Hallmark cards. Maybe we do, but we can send a text through the week very quickly just saying, I love you, brother. I love you, sister. I know you're facing depression right now, but I'm with you as you walk through this. I know you're suffering cancer right now. We're standing with you, and we prayed for you this morning. How long does it take to do that? A 90-some-year-old woman writes a letter to me, and her handwriting is unbelievable. I love these letters, and I never can throw them away. I treasure them. She's doing this very thing. It's a letter, a hug, a kiss, a text of encouragement, an email, a note, a phone call. Remember, this was a letter that's being carried, right? Send our love through this letter. There's something really special about that. I'll never forget tucking in my middle child. Her name's Stephanie. I always called her Teffy. She has a very special place in my heart. I guess all my kids do, but she really does. And while I was tucking her in, I'll never forget, she says, Daddy, I'm really sad. I said, why are you sad? My best friend was mean to me today, and I don't know why. And she was like, I think in first grade or kindergarten, I can't remember. But I said, well, honey, the only way you'll know is if you ask her. You have to ask her. And she said, okay, I'll do that. And I said, let me pray for you. So I prayed for her, and when I was done praying, she looked at me and said, Daddy, that didn't help. I'm still sad. I thought, oh, what do? I want to go to bed. And so I said, hey, where's your other one, baby? She had this little baby she loved, and she lost it, so we got her another one just like it, and she called it the other one, baby. Where's your other one, baby? And she's under the bed. I said, why don't you snuggle up with your other one, baby? I know you're a little old for that, but maybe I'll help. And she says, nah, I want skin. Oh, I knew what she wanted. So I pulled her into my arms. I don't know if she heard me preach at one time. I don't know if it was in a story she read. I was just like kind of stunned. You want skin? But I knew what she wanted. She wanted a warm greeting from her dad. She wanted skin. When we were gone for 2 months this past summer, we wanted to get back here so badly. And my wife, when we were praying, she said, what do you miss most about Cross Point right now? I said, I miss Bob Ballou's hugs. I can't wait to hug Bob. And he'll hug you so hard as his hearing aid goes, and that's when you know you got a good hug. Church, what would happen if we started hugging and greeting with each other like this might be our last time? What would happen if we came to church to say, I am coming for God to speak through me with a handshake, with a hug, with a greeting that they won't forget too soon? What would happen if we as a family here would just start asking, and all of us would just start asking, what can we give up and let go of for the cause of Christ? What if all of us spent the week saying, what is good? What good thing can I do that God will be pleased with? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. You know, God loved us so much that he sent his love wrapped in skin, his son. He knew we needed skin. And Jesus took on flesh so that he could not only just teach us what is good, but to show us that only he is good. And the only way we can live a life that's filled with good is if God lives within us. If you're here today and you have never asked God to save you, to come into your heart and transform you, do that right now. Look at Jesus and understand that he died on that cross for you. His flesh, his skin was marred beyond recognition so that you could have his life and his goodness. Receive that gift. Don't keep it at arm's length. Welcome it in to the very inner sanctum of your being. Do that right now. Lord Jesus, I know you died for me. Give me your goodness and take my sin and forgive it all. He will do that. And he will make you his workmanship for good works. To the rest of us here today, I want you to all week long ask, what are we doing that is good? And does that good have the best of motives, the best of wisdom, God's wisdom? Is it being guided by his word and his spirit? And this week, ask yourself, what can we let go of individually and as a family for the cause of Christ and for the uplifting of someone we love? Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this body of believers. Thank you so much for our pastor, its leaders. Thank you for our worship team. Thank you for my brothers and sisters who are going to share their stories. They're your stories, so that we can see on a regular weekly basis how good you are, and that we would leave here encouraged to trust you even more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Ed, for the privilege today. All of you, I'll be looking forward to seeing this handed to me, and then we'll take it from there, one step at a time, right? God bless you.